I would like to make a few comments relative to the matter of Christmas observance to give you a little help on this subject, since there's so much scattered abroad today of negativism about it, so much of misunderstanding of the holiday, the season, that I think I could perhaps give you a little guidance coming from, first of all, a fairly thorough knowledge of the tradition of Christmas from the beginning, that is through the history of the church, and from what might be relevance as far as Scripture is concerned, and from years of my own trial and error of this subject, this theme, because one has always tried to explore this matter. Of course, when you're alone, it doesn't make any difference what you do, but as soon as you, if you're involved with a family of one kind or another, it makes a lot of difference. And for all the years that I have had the responsibility of leading a family in the matter of Christmas, I've sought to search out its meaning, and I've gone through all of the various stages in that search. I've had to go through them in order to come to understand what it is. But we've run all the gamut from the typical bash to the no Christmas thing, and we've gone, you know, every stage in between. But I think as of today, with a deep involvement in the study of the Word, involvement in the study of history, and involvement in dealing with Christ on the subject, I think crucial to this whole subject is what the nature of Christmas is. If it is seen as strictly the birthday of Christ, and therefore a high and holy day, and that all the observances ought to be leveled in the direction of let's have a birthday party for Jesus, if that's the level of it, then you have to look at it in one light. That is, you look at it in the light of let's do everything today that is in honor of Christ and is directed at what he would do if he were here. If you're going to have a birthday party for someone, you generally try to do the things that you think would most please them personally or per se. Now, what Jesus Christ today would like to participate in if he were here, and what we human beings all like, are two different things. I'm not sure he would enjoy the typical partying, particularly. But looking at Christmas from a different slant, first of all, let us realize that the observance of Christmas has no biblical injunction about it. That is, the Bible does not tell us to observe Christmas, whereas it does instruct us to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember Christ in his death. So that kind of observance is a different thing. The observance of what tradition has been called Good Friday, for example, is not amiss in that respect. And of course, the continual usage of communion or the Lord's Supper is important, in fact. But nowhere in the Bible are we instructed to remember the birth of Christ in the same respect. But on the other hand, neither is there anything about remembering the birth of Christ that is contrary to Scripture, or is even unspiritual, or even questionable. There's no reason why we should not be grateful for the birth of Christ. Now, once you take it out of the classification of biblical worship and put it in the category of a human festival that is merely an expression of joyfulness that Christ has come, see, the moment you put it into that category, you're in a far different world. Now you no longer see it so much as a time to be worshipful. It is not, strictly speaking, Christmas is not the time that we primarily worship Christ. That sounds a little odd to you to say. It's good to worship Christ anytime, but Christmas is not primarily directed at worshiping Christ on that day so much as it is a festival in which the Christians rejoice because Christ came. Do you see the difference? The Jews had festivals through the year. One of those festivals was Sukkoth, or called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. In the King James Version, it is referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles. But the word tabernacle is an English word. It comes from a Greek word, a Hebrew word, ohel, which means a temporary shelter. It could be called the Feast of Shelters. But it was kind of like a great camp out, because the people would erect shelters, arbors. And they did it with grace and aplomb. They tried to decorate it. And the Feast of Sukkoth, as it really was called, was a joyous occasion. Jerusalem was a blaze of color and festivity on that day. The Feast of Booths. It was a festival. It was not identified as primarily an act of worship toward God as much as a climate of joyfulness over the position that they occupied as ultimately being the family of God. The symbol of the dwellings there was a symbol of being God's family, and these are the shelters that were erected in that light. Now this puts it in a different light. Now the keynote is to make it a joyful day. Whatever it is that you find to be joyful or joyous, still in keeping with the scripture, and still remembering that it is Christ we're rejoicing over, and therefore giving due consideration to that point, but not necessarily seeing it as a holy day, you see. Even less, perhaps, that as a Sunday would be, which is a day that we set aside to primarily give worship to Christ. Now, it's perfectly in order, of course, to have a time of worship or of fellowship, as we do every year. We come together here and we have some time to enjoy Christ together and to enjoy some fellowship together. And that's certainly in order. But it is not out of order to go home then to a festival occasion and rejoice over whatever ways your family enjoys rejoicing. Jesus is not going to come and knock on your door and say, "Oh, I thought you were Christians. I thought you were supposed to be celebrating my birthday. Where is my birthday cake today?" Well, in fact, the whole trend of, I don't want to be a negative voice here, an adversarial voice, but I think perhaps even the whole line of thinking that says let's have a birthday cake for Jesus because it's his birthday may throw young people off the track in that respect, you see. Because the general reaction is, well, this is the Lord's Day, now let's be sure that this day is all given to the honor of the Lord. And many groups do that. Many groups feel Christmas is the Lord's Day, it's his birthday, let's give our whole day to honoring the Lord. And I know many groups of people that have services all day, and they think they're being very pious about it, and that Jesus must really love them for that. But I wonder if maybe he's a little more inclined toward that family over there that's having just a nice, joyous time, because they're glad he came. It is a poor analogy to say, although the media merchants love it, but to say this is Jesus' birthday, give him a gift. What I want to do is not deliver you from an attitude of spiritual vitality. I want to deliver you from an attitude of pious effrontery where you take a day that ought to be a festival of joyfulness and smuggle in a religious note that sort of defeats the very meaning of the day. I think that there's no better way to lift up Christ than to function in normalcy in the realization that he is the essential part of our lives. And to just be joyful, to be happy that he has come. Now you make it a special day. You don't try to outdo yourselves, outdo your neighbors. You don't try to. I've talked to the women's group very especially about this of so knocking yourself out in Christmas preparations and activities that you don't enjoy the time at all. I talked to someone just this last week. I was counseling with someone, not of this fellowship, but counseling with somebody who just was just so burdened down and bogged down with all the Christmas preparations that she was going to really glad when it was all over. Well, that's a terrible way to have to celebrate Christmas. And so I just a note to sort of deliver us from piety, in quotes, that does not really produce what we think it is producing. It only produces a religious front and not a deep sense of joyfulness that Christ has come. So remember, we're not really sort of saying, let's have a birthday party for Christ. We're saying, let us as Christians have a festival of rejoicing because we're glad that Christ came, and this is our way of showing it. I've made a very strong point of carefulness about the material aspects, and I've tried to help us see that the church and the body of believers ought to be able to lead the way in finding ways to rejoice and be happy and joyful on that day without spending a lot of money. That's where the rub comes in on Christmas. The day that should be a happy day for everyone becomes a miserable day for some because they don't have any money. And the way people celebrate Christmas has so often involved so much money that you have a big gap between the haves and the have-nots. So it's only a question of propriety in not emphasizing that gap. So we don't bring our collection of spoils to church on Christmas Day and show them off to everybody and the poor children that don't have much on that day, or trying, on the other hand, to make up for it by suddenly deluging them with toys and so forth to make up for the gap. Here at this place on Christmas Day, I think we have a joyful time. We just come and have some fellowship and something to eat and some worship, which we feel is appropriate. And it's a good day. And if one didn't have any more than that on that day, I think that would be satisfactory to some to make it a special day. But here, no one is discriminated against. You can come in your jeans or your tuxedo or whatever it is that you want. We're just having a good time together, worshiping the Lord, fellowshipping with one another, and in general, having a joyful time. But in your own homes, privately, what you do ought to be in keeping with your own spirit on that day. That is, what it is that your family enjoys, what it is that makes them feel special. I think fathers can lead the way in helping the family to feel special on that day and to give them special attention, as well as leading the way and helping them to keep the ultimate meaning of it in view. So what I'm saying does not destroy the ultimate meaning of Christmas. It should enhance it. It should be a day the children look forward to because it is a joyous day of festivity. I don't think that children look forward longingly to Christmas because it's Jesus' birthday, in quotes. I don't think they wait all year for that. I think they look forward to the day because it's a day of festivity and joyfulness and so forth. Then the analogy is there, however. Why are we joyful? Because Christ is born. Now that is what God, that's the way God instituted festivals. The Passover is sort of a festival. It's a feast day. And the whole thing was that when they sat down to their festive board, the children would ask the questions and the father would answer. Why do we do this? Why are we having this festival today? And the same with the other festivals. So the Christian having his festival at Christmas time, the children's questions, why do we have all of this? Well, because we're remembering that Christ came to us. The church has all, since its beginning, remembered both Epiphany and the Nativity. Epiphany being the time Jesus was manifested at the Jordan River. See, when Jesus went to the Jordan, and was baptized of John, and the dove came, it was the day that he sort of emerged into the public eye as the Redeemer. That is, as the one who came to minister to the earth. That's called the Epiphany, or the manifesting forth, a Greek word that means to show forth. So they celebrated Epiphany at the Jordan River. But first, they celebrated the Nativity at Bethlehem. So the custom was to go to Bethlehem, have their celebration, and then go to the Jordan and have the Epiphany celebration. But it became quite a burden. As you can see, it's quite a distance to travel without high-powered motor cars, so forth. So they decided to split the celebration. And so they gave themselves to the problem of what shall we select for the Nativity. And looking over the possibilities, they decided on the 25th of December because of the pagan festival. But the reason they decided it was this. See, the 25th of December is a celebration of the winter solstice. That is the time when the sun had reached its outer limits and was now on its return journey to the earth. And in the pagan calendar of events, that was cause for rejoicing. And so they had their bacchanalian feasting, and it was truly a very riotous, profligate time, to be sure. But the Christians didn't celebrate that. I mean, they didn't participate at all. But they said to themselves, why shouldn't we have our celebration over the coming of the Son of Righteousness? So it was selected as an appropriate day. Not because they were joining with the pagans in a pagan festival, or that they even called it that, but that it was a day that seemed appropriate that they too could have their celebration. Just like with the kids today at school. See, the Jewish children have their Hanukkah, their Feast of Lights. Even though theoretically they would not participate in the worship of the Messiah's birth, of Jesus' birth, because the Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But on the other hand, they had their Hanukkah, so it all amounted to the same thing, and the Jewish merchants could keep their flow of goods going out. That's a little cynical, too. But it isn't only the Jewish merchants, it's the Gentile merchants that make their hay while the winter solstice comes. You see, the tie-in here, then, is that the Christians took that day, but not joining with the pagans. So anybody that says Christmas is a pagan festival, they just don't understand what it's all about. The idea of everybody sitting around and being very pious on Christmas Day does not at all meet the demand of a festival occasion. So we make something special, and one of the special things that we do is to decorate. Well, people are given to decorating their homes in all seasons of the year, those that like decorations, and so Christmas is no exception. And one of the ways to be festive is to decorate. That's been true of festivities for centuries, since man began. You see, the Christmas tree has come under fire because people have taken the verse in Jeremiah that says they get a tree and decorate it with gold and silver ornaments and they worship it. Now, I have said to you, if you do that with your tree, you're wrong. If you worship your tree in the living room, you're wrong. It isn't so much that they put ornaments on it, but that those ornaments had religious meaning and was a symbol of pagan worship. That's what the groves were all about in the Old Testament. Remember, you've perhaps heard of the groves of idols the men of God, the kings who came along to honor God would go in and take these groves out. That was one of the first acts that people like Hezekiah did and Josiah and some of these others. They wiped out those pagan worship groves of trees. And that's what they did to those trees. Hung these ornaments on them and worshiped the tree. To use that, however, as a reason why you shouldn't have decorations in your home is ridiculous. There's no difference bringing a tree in your living room with a kickstand on it or whatever versus bringing a little potted plant in your home. What's the difference, you know? Bringing something in the place to decorate it. We get so crazy when we try to make these human religious rules about everything. It's crazy to put a Christmas tree down just because in the Bible they used it to worship. I mean, in the old pagan rituals they worshiped. Gift giving is a symbol of festivity. That's every festival from time, from the beginning of time has participated in gift giving as part of the festival. The fiestas do that. Of South America and European festivals, Oktoberfest and some of these others. This is a part of it. Gift giving is part of festival. Just like in the Old Testament when Esther finally got that decree rescinded, the Jews were supposed to be all murdered. And Esther got before the king and you know the story, and she got that all rescinded. Well, then the Jews had a feast, a festival, to rejoice over that victory, and they sent gifts to one another. Now, I have been the first to caution you about overdoing it on the gift thing. Because in terms of training your children, it's better to be reserved about that and not to cover them up. There's a way it can be too much, and it isn't good for the young people. And it also puts this great discrepancy materially between people, between the haves and the have-nots, so to speak. But there's nothing wrong with giving somebody a present because you love them or because you want to celebrate something. I don't want to be regulatory about only to give you principles that will relieve you from a burden. Many people bear at Christmas time over wondering, you know, what to do to celebrate and so forth. And I also will drop just one word about this commercialism situation. That is that America has evolved a certain kind of society. It's an industrial society. It's a plastic society. We have functioned on substitutes. We live with substitutes. If we didn't have all these substitutes, we wouldn't have the lifestyle we do. And so we live with packaged goods and instant goods and plastic goods and so forth. But if we didn't do that, we wouldn't have what we have. So people get the feeling that everything is commercial and you've got tinsel trees and all of that stuff. But that's America, you see. We'll take and stick a tinsel tree in the living room and put rubber popcorn like you get at the theater and whatnot. And plastic cranberries on it. We do all this stuff. And people... And someone comes from another country and thinks how gross, you know, we have fresh trees and we have fresh popcorn, fresh crap and so forth. And I said, well, you have your society and we have ours, you see. This is America. Don't use Christmas as a day to upset the total structure of America. Commercialism can be a phony kind of a mirage up here, some kind of a thing to beat us with again. I hit it pretty hard this year because I get so tired of everybody beating everybody down and trying to put everybody in a guilt trip and criticizing America and criticizing the people here. If Jesus himself were standing in this place that I'm standing, they'd criticize him, you know that, for what he did. So everybody wants to be on a soapbox. And I'm saying, let's get off the soapbox and quit hassling people about what they do and what they don't do, and just enjoy whatever you feel is in keeping with your own situation. Let the day be something that is of enjoyment for your family, for what they will enjoy, and don't make it a day of soapbox to try and evangelize the pagan relatives, you see. Don't make it a day that conforms to what Granny and Grandpa want. I don't think that the young people ought to pattern their Christmas after whatever Grandma and Grandpa want or the relatives want. Do what you feel Christ wants you to do. Now, if you feel you have an obligation to your relatives to do something with them, go and take a day and invite them all in and say, look, this is our day to entertain you. But be sensitive to the needs of your family first. And then reach out to include whoever you feel is appropriate to include. It is not at all amiss from a deeper theme, which is normalcy. Not to try and press for spirituality. Because spirituality is from the Holy Spirit, not from you. On the other hand, to try and press for being a spiritual person by religious exercise can only make you artificial. You live a sound life. I am certainly in favor of living a sound life. That means putting your life on a sound basis, economically and culturally and so forth. You make the proper decisions about your work and your life and the people you associate with, the health habits you follow, the food you eat, and the things that you do in that respect. You see, you live a sound life. You'll be happier for it. You'll be more at peace about your life if you live soundly. If you're doing things now that are likely to be destructive to you, watch out, because the Lord doesn't want you to destroy your life. But that is not of itself spirituality, you see. Anybody can just be religious. Just because a group of people is highly disciplined doesn't mean they're spiritual. So I'm saying to you, controlling your life will not make you spiritual. But possessing the Spirit of Christ, you will want to control your lives. You see the difference? So live properly, live wisely in this world, so you don't go through it getting too scarred, because when you get so scarred up with carelessness that you can't function in ways that later on will give you peace and help. Sometimes things we do can completely keep us from expanding as much as even the Lord would like us to. But let's pursue your life normally every day. Go to your work, do the things you have to do. Enjoy the Lord. Have some moments of fellowship and devotion through the week with yourselves, with your family, with the Lord's people. Trust your spirit to Christ. And you don't have to try to be very spiritual, you think. So what I have said regarding Christmas brings us in the direction of normalcy. Whereas if you examine the groups of people that are negative about Christmas, universally there are people that are highly discipline-oriented and do not have very much vitality in their relationship to Christ. They have a lot of piety, maybe. They're very religious. But as far as the personal love of Christ and a sense of His presence and so forth, they are usually very short on that end of it. So if we could draw some analogies here, I would say that you should, in this Christmas season, pursue normalcy. A festival is a time where people prepare food that they like and they have things that they enjoy doing. And it can be done in many ways that are still in keeping with the lines of appropriate action as the Scripture gives it to us. So you don't do anything contrary to the Scripture or contrary to Christ. Teach your children the meaning of joyfulness. You need to teach your children how to have joy without spending a lot of money. It's a good thing to do. You teach them the meaning of friends, the meaning of family, the meaning of fellowship. It's a good time to do that. Well, all right. I trust that all of this will not be, none of it will be misunderstood, but that it will help to relieve you of some of the burdens that some people carry at Christmas time. And I do also recommend that you not allow social pressure to so get you bogged down at Christmas time and the gift-giving thing and so forth that you cannot enjoy the season. Don't bite off more than you can chew in terms of who you entertain and who you send gifts to and so on and so on. Well, I think we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for these moments. We pray that as we share together the implication of our life with Christ, that His Spirit will help us to remain even and to pursue a life that is normal and natural and not spiritualistic, not pious, and therefore often just a front. We commit each of these people to you and pray that the Spirit will work in their hearts. In Christ's name, amen.